chapter 12. Prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12. And as the Holy Ghost is pleased to help us, we will venture to speak a few things from verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of praise and of supplication, and they shall look upon me through my tears, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be indignant for him as one that is indignant for his firstborn. If your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will find your religion in these two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 13. And until God comes to you by the Holy Ghost, Christ will still remain to be in your estimation as a root out of a dry ground. There's no form of comeliness in it, and your present nature will not tempt this man to reign over you. That is how God finds all his sons and daughters whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and man's free will and earthly sensual and deadly wisdom has nothing to do with it. And I'm never so thankful for that. What God begins in you, if you're a vessel of mercy, will carry right through this wilderness until the work of sanctification is done. I shall die when God's work is finished in me and not before, and the same applies to you. There shall see my glory soon when the work of grace is done. Now then, you will find how God puts your experience in a very small compass here, and it will stand every part and live at last. There are three parts in the 13th chapter which he speaks of, and that is the profane and the prophetic world, who have nothing to do with God's covenant. And those two parts shall be cut off and die, but the remnant according to election of grace shall be brought through the fire. And your religion and my religion will be tried by fire. And it is God that performeth the thing which is appointed for us, and many such things are with him. Now God's wisdom is perfect in all his dealings with us, and what he says here he will perform. And where he sows grace, he blesses them with the spirit of grace and of supplication. And there is sincereness in it too. There is real repentance which God implants there, and also godly sorrow. And it is in this teaching where he brings the third part through the fire that he brings them through those fires, that he sits within them as a refiner and a purifier of silver, to do what he says here, and they shall look. You see, your wisdom and mine has nothing to do with it. There's no good of free will of and religious professor trying to patch us up with untempered water, because it won't do, friends. God begins it and he continues it. He is his own master builder, and he will see to this, and that you and I, if we are his sons and daughters, shall do this wonderful thing here. And he said, and they shall look upon me through my tears. Showing you and me how God deals with our sins and transgressions and iniquities in our unregeneracy, and also those sins of those sins and sins of uncleanness after we've been called by grace, because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. This is a teaching, my friend, known by two Street Baptists today. God is no respecter of person, nation, kindred, or tongue. He knows all his people, Jew and Gentile, in every nation, and he sees them all in sin and under, and also in unbelief, and yet seeing them in their sad and low condition, he searches and seeks them out, and he puts light into their souls, and he brings them into this experience. You cannot accomplish it yourself. And this is God's work, and it's wonderful in counsel, and excellent in working, that God the Father should bring people into this time state for this very purpose. He doesn't bring them into the world to destroy them, but he brings them into this time state that they shall know it. Now, because there's a saving knowledge of God, it surpasses all the learning on wealth and fame and riches in this wilderness. It is no small mercy to be taught of the Lord, because if the Lord handles us, you know, it's an evidence that he loves us. And whom he loves, he calls, and the Holy Ghost awakens. As Timothy said, saved us That is in the glory of eternity, called us with a holy call. Now God's saints are now in glory of all nations. They were brought into this experience. You see, we despise the very provision which God has made for the church, and we do it in ignorance. We are on the same level as the devil. And in fact, he's more wiser than us because he knows whom Christ is. But we don't know anything savingly as we're born into this wilderness. But Satan knew that it was this wonderful Christ of God, that he was the infinite and eternal Son of God, that who cast him out of heaven when he rebelled against God. And we inherit his rebellious spirit, and we've got no time for this wonderful Christ, who is the foundation and the rock of our own soul salvation. Now it is a mercy then if God has taken hold of you. He don't take hold of you to destroy you. You see, he loves his sons and daughters from eternity. But he does deal with them. And it's like a man who knows how to train up wild horses, you know. A novice or an ignorant person might think that he ill-treats them the way he handles them, but he doesn't. And you and I are apt to think that God deals rather cruelly with us, but it is not to destroy us, but to bring us into this sacred, saving knowledge of doing what he has said. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. That is, your sins have been laid upon Christ. And he does it by painful things in righteousness, but it is God in you and I who sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver to do this. You see, you think it's strange because of the way the Lord handles you. I do and have done. Nevertheless, it's been a right way, you know, because if you've got a mic to call your own, you'll never get a full discharge. He won't allow you and me to bring any merit in our hands to find grace in his sight. You've got to be completely lost before you are perfectly saved, friends. You see, there is a weakness in many of God's people who lived a natural, good, moral, upright life to presume that God looks upon them with favor. He doesn't. He loves all his people, whether he finds them in the slime pit or in the field. He's no respecter of the person. He knows every one of them, and he will teach them that they are saved by grace and not by works. If God used partiality toward one child or another, he wouldn't be the God in the heavens. God is a just God and a great Savior, and there's no partiality in it. There is sovereignty, I do confess. But you see, the child of God who's got a self-righteous spirit in them, they despise this wonderful Christ just as much as another child of God who may live a publican life or a harmless. You see, that's the blessed provision God's people despise and reject. And you know, few if any come to Jesus till reduced to self-despair. And when he gives you grace, hands, and his light shines within you and shows you in the furnace and tribulation that you've got a heart like a cesspool, you know, which will make you shake from head to foot, where you will tremble before it. And if I know anything about it, tears have rolled down my cheeks, and I tremble from head to foot and told the Lord that if he struck me there, because the abominations which he showed me in my heart, I couldn't change them or nor alter them nor control. Now you see, the more he shows you and me our sinnership, the more we should build on a foundation which won't let us down. You see, it's wise, gracious souls that build upon Christ. And as he exhorts his people in the prophecies, and look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and that is none else. Now do you and I know anything about this spirit of supplication and repentance? But when the Lord comes in grace, he puts a new living principle in us, and he makes our sins, which we live in an unregenerate state, to be exceedingly central, and makes us wise unto salvation, and he turns our feet toward his testimonies. And whatever company we may have been in, he brings us out of it, from walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the ways of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now has God brought you to look upon Jesus, whom your sins have pierced? One of the most sweetest times on this earth you'll ever have with Jesus. When you look upon him, my friend, by the blessed revelation and light of the Holy Ghost, you will see what your sins justly deserve. You don't see sin in God's sight to be exceedingly sinful under the law. The law enters and gives you a knowledge of his holiness. But when you are led by the blessed Spirit with passive faith to Jesus Christ, the sinner's hiding place, and he shows you the wonderful dying blood and smile of his dear son in being delivered for your offenses and raised again for your justification, and then you will be able to see, I know that I am born of God. Or you will see what your sins justly deserve, that dreadful wrath of God which was poured upon Christ, but being your wrath of God, you know God's wrath will be poured out upon all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whatever age or case they may be, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure here, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that it is. Information of the letter of the Scripture is no evidence that professor has been brought to walk on this holy ground. You may be a simple illiterate clod like myself and couldn't repeat many Scriptures, but to be brought and taught to the Holy Ghost, why, this is the greatest favor God can bestow upon all his people. And as he has chosen in Christ Jesus, he brings them to stand on this pastoral ground. You see, when you are brought here, you will be able to rejoice in Christ Jesus, that this Christ loves you with an everlasting love and is delivered for your offenses and raised again for your justification. And as he looks upon you and you look upon him in that dying condition, you will understand his wonderful love towards you, because he loves you so well. He laid down his life to redeem you from hell. Now this is a truth not to be passed over, because God has said they shall. Say, if you have what I call a charlatan passing up here who avoids all these fundamental things, friend, you know he's a traitor to himself, and it's a proof it never happened. You must be brought into it, and all God's people are brought into it this side of eternity. My godly mother sung those lines, well, gave up into those lines as you dying in that hymn you just sang. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. But she had her sins forgiven when she was 15, and she was nearly 80 when she died, so you see the work is carried on. And it is a wonderful thing if you are brought to the knowledge of your own soul salvation by the remission of your sins. And I will call upon the house of David, and this is an evidence that you belong to the house of David. And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. You see, there's real religion here, friends. All everything in religion outside of this is empty notion, because there's no supplication in a person's prayer through the dead form that they might have a family altar. But here you see the sanctifying work of the blessed Spirit. And what a wonderful reversing that is in your life and mine when God comes to do this. Christ has no room in our hearts by nature. No, that he hasn't. You see, Christ will remain in your heart and affection as a root out of the dry ground until you are taught and led by the Spirit of God and a glimpse of Christ. From time to time before you, he takes you into the banquet of heaven, it's a wonderful mercy, because there is encouragement in it, but there is a full of assurance within the experience. And when you are drawn to Christ by the Spirit, my friend, and look upon Christ whom your sins are pierced, all have you have a different understanding of this wonderful Christ. You see a wonderful beauty in him and satisfaction, and you know you will understand a little what your first sin consisted of. Speaks of Adam's complete ruin, all flesh and blood in this time state. But when the second Adam came, the serpent suckled, hit the bruise, that cancelled his malicious claim. That is to say, it held you like the lamb. Like the lion had held the jaw, the lion held the lamb in his jaw, David slew and took from it. And Satan holds us all captives, you know, as we come into this world by that wonderful Christ who came into this world to cancel Satan's malicious claim and disappoint his devilish view. You see why sinners are led captive to the devil country. They've got one appetite, they've got no time for God, his Sabbath, nor religion. But everything which pleases their natural minds and God's people are found among them from one generation unto another. Nevertheless, God never goes back on his word, because the Son said, all thine are mine and thine are thine, and I am glorifying him. And the supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Nay, why, my friend, it's my sin that have pierced Christ. We know they used to tell us it was the Roman soldiers that pierced him when they took the Sunday school lesson, but when you are born of God, you are taught of God. And he shows you, my friend, plainly, how your sins and transgressions are being dealt with by God himself, as he lays all your sins and transgressions upon his beloved Son. Now that is salvation by grace, actually. And here it is done to the very extent. It is so deep and vast that we cannot really and rightly speak of love until we get to heaven. And here it is love. You see, the wrath of God must fall somewhere, and we read in the next chapter those words, "The Waco sword against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will lay my hand upon the little ones." Now God's wrath was spent in Christ. If God put his penal wrath on you personally, or me, now it will consume us. Jesus bore only what his incarnate nature could bear. You see, it was both God and Christ. You see, it was his blessing, the divinity that sustained him under everything he passed through. And when a child of God is called and enlightened by the Holy Spirit, then they are brought to see how God has laid all his people's sins and transgressions upon his beloved Son, who was delivered for their offenses and raised again for their justification. And such an experience will encourage you to love him in return. The law of God in a holy and righteous law will never constrain you to love God. It strikes the soul with dread, God's majesty over Christ. He is consuming fire over Christ, but in his beloved Son is full of pity and a joy with power. And to know your sins forgiven, my friend, is a most blessed and divine favor. And a glimpse of that in a lesser or a greater measure will constrain you to love Jesus in return. You will see a beauty in it. Ah, my friend, these things are real. And actually, my experience is in a nutshell, and it's a wonderful mercy, that I can trace something of this refiner in my pathway, where he makes me manifest that I belong to the third part, and he still sits within me as a refiner and a purifier of silver, showing me more and more that I bear the image of the devil, and that there's not a scrap of holiness in me. And what is it for? Well, it is that I might offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, that offering is the offering which the beloved Son has condescended to offer himself as a sin offering for the church, and condescended to be delivered for their offenses and raised again for their justification. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that God first loved us. Now, do you know what it is to get a little glimpse of Christ in your sanctified pathway? There are sweet places, you know, and there are sweet meditations. Sometimes, you know, we reel under God's rod and corrections or painful tribulations as our poor old flesh passes through the various fires. But, you know, it is a wonderful mercy when he graciously draws us from ourselves and draws us to his beloved Son and enlightens us and shows us that his way is much rougher and darker than ours. Well, it is a wonderful thing, you know, to be found suffering the reproaches of Christ in your home or inside from Satan or in your employment. You can't expect any mercy from the devil after you've been passed from death unto life. No, Satan will be your enemy from that time and onwards, but of course you will be finally delivered from Satan and the dreadful powers of indwelling sin when your appointed time comes, when you must lay down and die. But you will have this secret testimony with you, and God will renew it. And you see, you cannot live your life without being brought into this experience, because you see, it is made so precious to a child of God. While they enjoy that God, he explains to us the effects of the absence of Christ after we've had his love and presence. You see, we're not only brought to look upon him and our sins are pierced, and we are brought to hate ourselves and loathe ourselves because of our doings that were not good, and he blesses with real repentance and godly sorrow, where we are dissolved by his goodness and we fall to the ground and weep for the praise of the mercy found, though he said here, "And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." You see the distinction, my friend, here between the Holy Ghost religion and a dead professor? Now, do you know what it is to mourn the absence of Christ? Oh, an absent God, you know, we have to mourn him sometimes. If you and I didn't have at the morning time, we should never value the presence of Christ. As God said, "In thy presence I am happy, Lord. In thy presence I am secure." But one hymn writer has put it into proper words, where he says, "Thy shining grace and cheer, this dungeon where I dwell, is paradise when thou art here, when absent then is hell." Well, you know the word hell among our people and a good many other professors. Well, they say that that man who filled forth life unto him right as well. And if your hell on this earth, friend, isn't the absence of Christ, you've got a poor religion, you know. I reckon I've gone through a lot of hell in tribulation in the flesh, but that's not my worst tribulation, friend. No, I go through anything and suffer all things for Christ's sake and his presence with me. Oh, my friend, try us. Without the presence of Jesus, a bitter morsel for a child of God. You see, to be in darkness and passing through tribulation when you cannot find Jesus in the vessel, you can't smile at the storm. And this explanation here is perfect, because everything in the scriptures is perfect and makes you mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Now, a mother would mourn more for an only son than a mother who had 13 children and only lost one, wouldn't she? You know, God, he doesn't put things so complicated for us that we can't understand them. It's all in plain English, as we call it. You know what it is to mourn an absent Jesus in your employment or in your home? You may have plenty of what I call earthly comfort. Actually, I stand in need of nothing, really, in a providential way. And like I used to 45 years ago when I used to sweep the streets of London with only one shirt in the back and didn't know where the next loaf of bread was coming. But today I don't pass through that, but I pass through bodily suffering. And yet, you see, now sometimes in a providential trial you might enjoy more of Christ than the vessel. But there will be seasons in your soul experience where you will walk this earth yourself, and if you don't walk it out, friend, when you come to die, you will find that what you thought you had in your soul experience will be taken away. You see, these are the things and the changes and the evidences which support a child of God. Them that have no changes, fear not God. It's like sometimes where a hymn has been blessed and you return to it, and you can't draw any sweetness out of it. And Satan said, no, you didn't get that applied at all, but you did because Satan can't bring it back to you. It's like application through the means of grace, under the word, or in private in order, or in your lawful calling. You know where God comes, when my friend, he comes with majesty. And there is a real absence of darkness when Jesus is absent. Now, not only the piercing shall they look upon him in that pierced, glorified, crucified condition, where he showed them that he loved them so well, he laid down his life to redeem them from hell, that they shall mourn an absent Jesus. And I feel I do a lot of that mourning to enjoy the presence of God. Oh, sometimes a child of God, they go into such deep mourning for the absence of Christ, they think, they say to themselves, well, I go through anything to find him. Yes, and you will do sometimes. You know, the Spirit, he spoke a language. And when they asked her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, let thou so charge us. You know, she was anxious. She wasn't enjoying the presence of God, but she was mourning her best beloved. Jesus doesn't change his mind toward his people. No, that he doesn't. But you see, there are times of absence. And sometimes, you know, we do things which bring about a separation. And guilt may lie heavy upon the conscience, nevertheless, there's a throne of grace to come to, where we may confess our sins and find grace to help in a time of need. Well, if you can find a child of God in deep mourning because they haven't got God with them, and they have to mourn an absent God, they walk in fellowship with Christ because he knew what it was to be tempted and forsaken too. And you'll get plenty of help from Satan and his fiery darts and the malice of hell when you're walking in darkness. Well, you consider what a faded person you are to be brought into fellowship with Christ in these wonderful things, because there's eternal life in this religion, you know, friend. Well, there's no doubt about that. And just because we mourn his absence, that is to say it changes the world. No, people always, they are always said that no spot in them. And it is a wonderful thing, my friend, to be brought here. And not to take an offense that what the Spirit says, where he said he will open the fountain for sin and hand for uncleanness. You know, you'd be surprised the uncleanness you got in your heart if God shined within you in the Holy Ghost. I staggered what he showed me. And I wonder what he's going to show me the next day. It's a perpetual chastening or judging here. It isn't because you hid in sin, but it's because the Lord of sin lives in you. That's what it is. And you see, Pharisees, they get offended at the word of sin and uncleanness. But if we weren't full of it, our own nature, well, it would now be left on record, friends. You know, we don't have to tell you the word of God. I don't mind how many people reject my preaching, as long as I walk out the pulpit with an answer to the good conscience that I accept before the people what God has made me walk in. And you see, I should never find anything else in my old family sin and uncleanness. And he said, I will save you out of all your uncleannesses. That is to say, God multiplied pardon, and his blood keeps cleansing us from all sin. Sin returns, doesn't it? Yes, well, that's your portion here. That's God judging you and bringing you to the light that your deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. But the other two parts in this chapter, you know, they're never brought into that. Jesus doesn't sit as a refiner and a purest part of silver in a dust. No, they don't. There's a lot of professors, you know, who aren't bastards in this world, but he doesn't sit as a refiner nor a purest part of silver. You see, the worse your malady is in the body, the more you attend to your surgery, won't you, or medical attention. So with a child of God, sin to sell as hell your mind, rising up against your mind, nor will Satan bear to say, thou hast quite stuck the way. Not, no, you haven't. You're the very person that's in the narrow way. Because people who do not walk out this experience, it's an evidence they're not in it themselves. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and speaks to his afflicted people, where he says, and thou shalt hear the voice behind the saying, this is the way, but walk in it. When you turn to the right hand and turn to the left, you'll surely want to turn out of this pathway which God brings you into. There's no excitement in the religion of the child of God. There is none in Christ. Lord, it is a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And you say, it's simple and plain, friends. Unless we are brought into this, how can we really have any room in our heart for the wonderful person and the work of Jesus who condescended to come in the fullness of time to assume our nature yet without sin, and to be made of a woman made under the law to redeem his people from the curse of the law? Why, I never used to think about Christ and him like a piece of dry root out of the ground. In my own regeneration, if anybody talked to me, I'd say, he don't interest me. I used to get rid of my feelings in the world, you know. I should love that all kinds of professors in my own regeneration. And I knew they hadn't got a religion, and it's not worth a pack of cards, because I knew it didn't hurt. And lined up with my godly parents' standards. If we're brought up in the godly hand, we can soon side up against professors' religion, can't we? I think we can. If you've got strict parents, you bless God for it. I'm glad I had some strict ones. Nothing to breathe me, friend. Yes, and you know, God will be just as strict in his law to professors whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, you see, this wonderful love of God reveals to his people sins by smiting the shepherd, and that is his beloved Son. That's where his wrath was poured out upon. That's where he rested his love. You see, that's why he sees in his people no spot or even wrinkle. But he chose in his beloved Son, and his Son condescended to come in the fullness of time to suffer the just, for the unjust, to bring them to God. Actually, the word ungodly comes to every child of God's will. When we are yet without strength to turn to God or know God, in due time Christ came to die for the ungodly. And it is that through Christ and by him that you and I have been reconciled to God. Nothing reconciled us to God and not ourselves, not even a reformed life. But Jesus does the whole. He brings about the reconciliation. As Paul says, and if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, he reconciled, we should be saved by his life. This is how the church will be presented in that last great day, when those books are open, when all these saints will be gathered, unto it, you know, when we will, when that last trump shall sound, time shall be no more. And some of God's dear saints will be on the earth, and they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And they shall be gathered up with him and live together. And my friends, they will sing that blessed song unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. Well, now, you know anything about them all? Oh, sometimes I have to dig deep, you know, with all the experiences I've passed through. And how we do look back to a time when we were constrained to go before the church, and the love of God constrained us. And, you know, since then, all the changes we've passed through, and sometimes you go down so deep, and some go down deeper than others, and you feel that you can't lay claim to anything. Well, what you stand in need of is what Christ said, in that believeth on the Son, I am the resurrection and the life, in that believeth on the Son. Now, I've got that wrong, don't I? But anyway, until Christ comes again and fulfills what he said, because I did, and ye shall live also. You see, in 7 miles, He tells us how he will leave in God and afflict it and poor people. Not just in that body's no circumstances, but in that soul and other things will be added to them according to the sovereignty of God. But do we know things, anything about it, vital and godliness? You know there's no eternal life in any other experience. If God standeth and I can wonder over, know sometimes I get to the edge of the earth and I call into question all my ministry and the clearance of the Lord coming to me. Before he sent me into the ministry, actually the Lord kissed me into the ministry because he so overcame me. Over 28 years ago when I was soaring logs in my woodshed and I was working for the Americans, that his love was so powerful that I couldn't go on with my natural work, and I asked the Lord what did it mean. And I said, Lord, if it's for the ministry, I said, make it clear. And he made it clear for me because there was a letter on the mantelpiece asking me to go to preach at Burgess Hill. But you know, unbelief in me, the same as it is in you, my friend, it will call into question every favor and visitation that visited you with sunrise. You're often meet the child of God and been in the hospital, and the operation's been richly sanctified, and the friend will say, I hope I have. You see, if he had the same sweetness with him, he would have a greater assurance that you will find in your pilgrimage, both in grace and in providence, that he will try everything in thy fire. And that is your mercy. You see, you don't live presumptuously, but the fire shall try every man's work, at what sort it is. And nevertheless, you see that what the Lord begins, he carries on, you know, and he will perform what he said here. I will bring a third part through the fire, and will refine them. The silver is refined, and I will try them, the gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Well, now, does your religion drive you to God? It drives plenty of the president into self-destruction and worldly doom. If you've got the religion of Jesus Christ, you'll find it under the most heaviest strokes, that it will bend you toward that blessed Christ, who is the friend of sinners, and who says unto his people, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, may you find that standard in your soul's experience, friend, in a lesser or a greater measure, because if you do, it is an evidence that you pass from death unto life, and you will love the truth, and you will love the real brethren. And I am fully persuaded that by knowing anything about it, and though the way is rough and thorny and dark, and we have to endure the malice of hell and Satan, and persecution and reproach in the world of dead relations, we shall at times find a light shines upon our pathway, and a word spoken in season by Christ. As one said, Jesus, let thy, how soft the word thy Savior speaks, how kind the promise he makes, bruise and bruise shall he not break, nor quench that smoking flesh. Now, we must abide, we must hold you to Christ, not to Moses' law, where that an iron rod, God will never forgive you your sins by the law, nor by reforming in the flesh. We are freely forgiven and justified completely by and through the person and the work of Christ. And it can be said of God's dear people, that is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And actually, the more you know the plate of your own heart, the more you walk after Christ. You see, it is the thing that the conflict in the flesh that makes you come to Christ in the best of all positions, one who understands the body and understands the soul, and who looks with pity and compassion upon his people's conflict. As one said, he sees the struggle that prevails. The creeps the parents of grace and sleep, finally listening. Well, they tell a bit of panic, they feel with you can tell Christ everything. You might go to a strict Baptist and they might not understand you, but you take it to Christ for that he's the blessed interpreter and he can make it plain. And that's the best directed place I can direct weak believers who can't come up with a stronger meat preaching, is to take their religion to the Lord. And now that's what one of old did. And when she wasn't sure of her state naturally, she went and inquired of the Lord, and he told her. There are two nations in your town room, and the elder should serve the younger. So grace will finally have the dominion over sin and Satan in God's people. And when that work of grace is done, say, my friend, I think it's a glory to the Lord and to be forever with him, and what a wonderful journey. In complete wholeness in heaven, where his people know no more of raging hell or wrestling sin. Yeah.